Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Well, hey, I want to invite you. I want to make sure I'm on here. Am I good? I want to invite you to go to John chapter 11. We'll be there in just a few minutes. We're going to actually be in John chapter 11 for the next 3 weeks as we go through this brief series on pain and suffering called Dark Times. This is a weighty topic that it took a lot more prep for me than normal, just because I'm well aware there is so much baggage and heartache, pain that comes through these doors on a Sunday morning and leave these doors to endure the week. I know that just with the individuals in this room here, there's a lot of pain that is represented, and anxiety and loss. Your own experience of sickness and struggles that you're facing or have been facing or might be going into around the corner. Depression, and certainly seasonal depression around this time. I know that's a real thing. And so it's a sensitive topic, but I hope that through the next 3 weeks, all of us are drawn closer to the one in whom we can find a balm to our pain and a breath of fresh air when we feel like we're suffocating. And so I hope and I pray that that is what is accomplished in the next 3 weeks. Like I said, we're going to be in John chapter 11. If you're already there, you can tell that we're going to be looking at the death of Lazarus. The brother of Mary and Martha, and how Christ worked in that horribly painful time. This is the instance in which the Bible verse all of us have memorized, because we need to memorize one. It's found in this passage. Do you know it? Jesus wept. Yep. So that's actually a really powerful verse. It's simple, but it's powerful, and it teaches a lot of theology. Well, let me give you the roadmap for our 3 weeks, and then we'll jump right into John chapter 11, okay? This is a short series in which we will be looking at the feelings that we feel in dark times. And each week is, as you can tell, broken up into three different feelings. Today, we're going to be talking about how we can oftentimes find ourselves in deep confusion in the midst of dark times and hardships, and we can ask a lot of questions that we do not understand. And then next week, we'll be looking at how we can feel, in a very deep sense, hopelessness. And maybe that there's that light at the end of the tunnel in that graphic is maybe farther away than we'd like it to be. A sense of hopelessness. And then the third week, the last week, we'll be looking at and dealing with this reality of feeling anger and frustration because of the dark time that we find ourselves in. I'm not going to jump into those 2 weeks. I can start preaching on either one of those, but let's look today at feeling confused in dark times, feeling really confused in dark times, and maybe that's where you're at, and I just pray, I've been praying all week that this would speak to all of us today. And so what I'm going to do is, throughout these 3 weeks, we're going to make our way all the way through the entire passage of Christ raising Lazarus, but we're not going to read the entire story. Each week, we're going to break it up into three segments. And so today, I want to read John 11, verses 1 through 15, but really capitalize on and focus in on the first six verses, verses 1 through 6, okay? So with that said, are you there? Would you stand out of reverence for God's word, and may I read the passage that we will be looking at today? A focus on verses 1 through 6, but for context, we'll be reading 1 through 15. This is what the word of God says. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, that's Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." It's the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Thanks so much. There's so much there that we could spend an entire day on. But I want to hone in on the first six verses. Let me put before you my goal for today. Make it plain and known. These are my goals, and some things are not my goal today, okay? It is not my goal, because I know I can't do it. It is not my goal to take away your confusion. It's not. I can't. I don't have all the answers. I don't know why and how long. I can't take away the confusion. I can't even do it for myself. So it's not my goal to provide answers necessarily. The honest reality is that we might be going to our graves not understanding why God would guide us through the things that he guides us through, not fully understanding his plan and providence for it and through it. So my goal is not to take away the confusion, but instead that you would trust that he does have a good purpose and that he does have a good plan, even if we don't know it. Even if we're staying confused, may you have faith and trust that he is not confused. He's not wondering how long or why. He knows why, and he's the one orchestrating it. He has a good plan and a good purpose. And while we're still in the darkness of not knowing why, may we grow in our faith that he knows why. And he is good. And he has a good plan in the midst of all the questions we still have. I remember whenever I was at Evangel University in Springfield, and I was planning to go back to Kansas City for I stayed the night, but it was very quick turnaround, 24-hour drive back to KC, see my parents and see my in-laws, and then, well, not in-laws yet. I was living in the dorms, and we weren't married yet. But I was going to go down and see them and then head right back to school. And this was a time at Evangel where the AC actually went out in the girls' dorms. And so Sarah's like burning up in her dorm, and she's like, "I'm coming with you." And so she's like packing her bag whenever I told her I'm going to run to KC there and back. And she's packing her bag saying, "I'm going to go too. I'll stay with my parents." And I said, "No, you can't come with me." And she said, "Are you kidding me? Isaac, I'm sweating, and I'm going to be sweating all night when I'm sleeping. Absolutely not. I'm going to Kansas City." And I said, no, I can't have you come with me. And I don't even remember why I told her that she couldn't. But she was so angry with me, and I just had to endure it because, little did she know, I was going back for the sole purpose of asking her father for her hand in marriage. Didn't want her in that conversation. I didn't want her aware of that conversation. And so I had such a good plan. I was putting a ring on that finger. And that's why I was going back. It was for her benefit that I was going to Kansas City without her. And she was so angry. Why would I not be able to go? Yes, I'm going, and we're not wasting gas taking two cars. I'm going with you. And I said, "No, I'm sorry. I, I can't have you go with me, and I don't remember why I came up with, God forgive me, whatever I'd said, it was an order to not let her go, and she was so mad, but it was for her benefit. She just didn't know it yet. You know, that often, I think, describes our perspective in life and reality in our dark times. So frustrated, wondering why in the world you would make me sit in this hot dorm. And God's like, I've got a plan, and it's for your good. It's for your good. I know you don't see it yet. So I can't answer all the questions that you have, but I hope to deepen your trust that He does have a good plan, even whenever we still remain confused. So this is my trajectory through the first six verses of John chapter 11. I want us to look at how do we feel confused in hard times. And through that, I want to ask three big questions, okay? How do we feel confused? Well, I think we oftentimes are asking three hard questions. And I think those three questions are represented in the first six verses. Okay? And so if you have your Bibles open and you're ready to follow along, let's do this. The first question, I think, is found in verses 1 through 3. And this is what it says. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. The first question I think that you and I can oftentimes find ourselves asking and struggling with is, if I am following your commands in my life and if I am faithful, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? If I'm doing everything you ask of me, God. That's the first question I think we can oftentimes, as Christians, as faithful Christians, ask ourselves. There's two big facts that are kind of mentioned in verses 1 through 3, if you look back at it. Firstly, we learn that Mary and Martha's brother is sick. Right? Lazarus is the one who's sick, and his sisters are Mary and Martha. So now we know the family. The second thing that we learn in verses 1 through 3 is that Mary is the one who anointed the Lord and wiped his feet. Now you might think, okay, that's a random fun fact just to connect all the dots, and that's just why he mentioned it. I think John was much more intentional in why he said that second fact here in this passage. It hasn't even happened yet. Actually, that story of her wiping his feet with her hair is found in John chapter 12. It hasn't even happened yet, and yet John, the author of this book, for some reason felt like it was so important to mention something that hasn't happened yet in the narrative back here when her family is sick and suffering. He felt it was so important to mention, by the way, this is the one who was really faithful and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. It hasn't even happened yet, but John wanted to mention it still. So in that story, we won't turn to John 12, but let me refresh your memory of what happened. Mary gave a lot to Jesus. She poured out this perfume. This is John chapter 12. She poured out this perfume that they said, the disciples said, could have been sold for at least 300 denarii. To you and I, that means nothing. But at that time, a denarii was approximately one day's wage. So Mary goes to Jesus and takes this perfume that is worth about a yearly salary of somebody, somewhere around there, dumps it out at the feet of Jesus. A year's wage. Just think about that. What you make, a year's wage. And she took all of it, didn't spend a penny, and goes and pours it in the dirt at the feet of Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, like the disciples thought, what a waste. That could have been sold and given to the poor. She pours all that out at Jesus' feet. And then she didn't stop there. She gave so much to Jesus, and yet still she humbled herself before Christ with it. Once she poured out that perfume on his feet, she gets down on her hands and knees. She takes her hair, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the hair of a woman is the glory of a woman. This hair was directly tied to the beauty of a woman in his culture. She takes her hair and she starts scrubbing his feet with it. So just think about what this picture is with Mary. She gave everything to Jesus, faithfully, poured it out at his feet, and then took what made her beautiful and started scrubbing his feet with it. And John says, by the way, that's the one whose brother is sick and is going to die. So the question, I don't know if she was asking or not, question that you and I could be asking if we were in her shoes. God, I'm faithful. Why? 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 Why is this happening? I'm doing everything you would ask of me. I think it teaches us a lesson that you can give your entire life to Christ. You can wipe his feet with your hair. You can give him everything you own and yet still expect hardship to come right around the corner. Teaches us that hard lesson. And yet still we ask God why. Well, I have a couple answers that I think Scripture gives us. Firstly, this is a fallen world. That is partly why. That you can be faithful to God and yet still face hardship right around the corner. It's because we live in a fallen world where sin abounds and we are victims to it. That's partly why. Matthew 5 says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? And the sun shines also on the just and the unjust. It's because we live in a fallen world. That's partly why. But secondly, also because God is oftentimes, let me take that back, God is always doing something through your dark time for you. He's doing something through that dark time. We've seen in Scripture that he strengthened people because of the dark time that they're facing, because of what they were struggling with and hurting in. He was building them up and strengthening, building calluses in their life. Like a parent would discipline their child. He strengthens us by giving us these hard times. And so, I guess for something for you in your own life, in what you're struggling with, is God strengthening you through it? You might not feel like it right now, and you might not even see the benefit of that right now, and you might say, God, I'm good. Please give me the comfort. I don't need the calluses. But he knows you do for what's coming around the corner next. So he's doing it for you. Is he strengthening you in your dark time? We also see in Scripture that he deepens our dependence upon him in our dark times. He gives us hardships so that we would draw closer to him in the cross. We would depend more on him. We would fall on our knees and pray more to him. Why? Because of the hard time that he put in your life. He deepens your dependence upon him. So is he, in what you're dealing with right now, could it be that he is deepening your dependence on him? Could that be God's intentions? No matter what he is doing through your dark time, I want to give you one encouragement. And please hear this. No matter what his reason is for putting you in the dark time you find yourself in, no matter what his reason is, he never expect you to endure it alone. Never. This is what makes being involved in the local body, church, so important. This is why that is critical and talked about all the time in the Scriptures. That's why Jesus says the one another's so much. Why? Because we need each other, and he doesn't expect his people to walk through the dark tunnel by themselves. He's given us each other. This is why it's so critical, brother and sister in Christ, that you would be involved, that you would go so far beyond attending and sitting in this pew, passively receiving one person speaking a monologue. You'd go so far beyond sitting in this pew once a week, that you would get involved in different ministries, that you would serve with one another, rubbing shoulders with each other, getting to know one another, to where you can be there for one another. It's important that we would be involved in our church, that you would be involved in your church. And it's important to know that you have a connection with your pastors, that you have my phone number. If you don't, you do. It's on the bulletin. And I truly mean it when I say this. You can call me day or night. That's not an empty promise or offer. It's actually a real offer. I've gotten calls already being here in the middle of the night. I want you to know that you have someone that loves you. If you're sitting in this room, I love you. And I want to be here with you. No matter what God's intention is for you going through this dark tunnel right now, He isn't asking you to do it alone. But I can't be there for you if I don't know to be there for you. And so I ask you, make it known. Be vulnerable and tell. If you don't feel comfortable with me, Sarah, or someone else in this room, but don't walk through that tunnel by yourself. The second question that we see in this passage is found in verse 4. And the question is this: how could this possibly bring glory to God? How could what I'm going through possibly glorify God? Let me read verse 4 for you. So Mary and Martha had just sent for Jesus. They said, hey, the one that you love, he is sick. And now this is Jesus' response in verse 4. He says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Let's analyze that verse, because that is such a deep verse. John chapter 11, verse 4, has so much packed into it that you and I struggle to embrace, really. He says, this sickness does not lead to death, which we actually know it. Lazarus does die. He does. And Christ goes and raises him. So what does he mean by this does not lead to death? Well, I think he's saying ultimately this illness is not going to point to death. This illness is not going to highlight death. This illness, most importantly, is not going to be finalized and end in death. It's going to point to and highlight and end with God being glorified through it. This sickness does not lead to death. He says it is for the glory of God. You see, Jesus uses Lazarus' sickness to make his greatness known that much more in the people of Bethany. He used Lazarus' sickness to make his own glory known that much more in the city of Bethany. And you know that's true for us too. Somehow, some way, God will use your dark time to make his greatness known that much more. It will not end in death. Your hardship does not end in defeat. If you're in Christ, this dark time is for the glory of God. You know, we really need verse 4 here. If you're looking at it still, we need verse 4 to change our perspective on our pain and suffering. We really do. This is a huge theology on your pain and suffering. This verse, your illness, your sickness, your hardship, your pain, your struggle doesn't just end in death and hardship and pain and struggle. It is for the glory of God. This teaches the theology of pain and suffering. You know what we tend to think? This is what we tend to think. You and I, let me just guess, you are like me in this. We tend to think that when good times come, well, that's to God's praise. To God be the glory when good times come. Yeah, amen. But when tragedy strikes, well, there's just no rhyme or reason to this. There's no way God can be glorified through this. Do you find yourself saying that too? Good times come, to God be the glory. Praise the Lord. But whenever hardships come, we say it's meaningless. There's no rhyme or reason. God could never be glorified right now. We need verse 4 to change our theology on pain and suffering. Because what the Bible teaches is that this illness is for the glory of God. You know, it's the dark times which prepare us. Get this, this is huge. It's the dark times which prepare us to appreciate God's eternal glory that much more. It's these times right now, the hardship, the pain, and the struggle that you find yourself in, that you're wrestling in, it's that that makes you appreciate eternity that much more. Look with me at 2 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 17. Maybe you know this passage. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I want you to notice this. Maybe you've never seen this before. The comparison of how Paul in this passage describes your afflictions in this life and the glory of God in eternity. Do you see the comparisons? Your affliction is described as light. My affliction is described as light. But you know what the glory of God in eternity is described as? Weighty. You know, your and I's affliction here is described as momentary. Do you know what God's glory is described as? Eternal. So your light affliction is preparing for you a weight of glory. And your momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal glory. It's these dark times which prepare us to appreciate God's glory even more. You want to hear something strange about Sarah and I? We were talking yesterday, and I don't know, maybe you guys have had this talk before, but we were just sitting, and I was just thinking, and I said, can I ask you a weird question? Okay. I said, do you ever think, or do you ever get worried about getting that phone call that now you're a single parent, and you got to raise Judah up by yourself? First of all, she's like, okay, that's pretty morbid. Weird that you asked me that. And I was like, no, seriously, have you ever thought that? Like, do you ever get worried that you're going to get that phone call and you're now a single parent to raise Judah? And are you guys weird like me, or is that just, that's just me? Yeah, that's fine. I'm fine with being alone in that. No. Yeah, that's not a big deal. But I do think about that. And Sarah's like, yeah, actually, sometimes I do. And, you know, even if that were the case, the stress of that and the heartache of that, and I know some of you may have even faced that yourself. But, you know, even that, if God were to give me that lot, the hurt, the sadness, the depression that would most likely come, would be preparing me to appreciate in a much deeper way the eternity that I have to look forward to. The light and momentary affliction. I know it probably doesn't feel like light, and I know it might not feel like it's momentary, but I promise you, in comparison to the glory that is to come, your affliction, no matter what it is light and it is momentary in comparison to the eternal, weighty glory to look forward to. And yet still we ask, how could this possibly glorify God? It does. The last question, I'm going to go very quickly, is this. How could God love me if these things are happening to me? How could God love me if these things are happening to me? Let me read verses 5 and 6 here. Now Jesus loved Mary and Martha. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them, verse 5. But verse 6, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. How could God love me if these things are happening to me? I want to say, firstly, if you're asking that question yourself today, he showed you his love for you on the cross. He showed you how much he loves you on that cross. I like this prayer from Valley of Vision. I oftentimes pray it. Whatever cross I must bear, let me see him carrying one heavier. Whatever cross I must bear, may I see him carrying one heavier. So when we find this affliction and we say, God, how do you love me in giving me this? May we look at the cross and see he does love me so much. More than we would ever see our pain, may we always see the love of Jesus on the cross. May your pain never be bigger in your eyes than the pain that he bore on the cross for you, because he bore it all. May we see the cross and the love of Jesus. But get this. He doesn't only love you despite your pain. I'll go one more. He loves you, and he shows you he loves you through your pain. Let me say that again. He doesn't only love you despite your pain, but he actually shows that he loves you through the pain that you find yourself in. Look at the verse. Jesus loved his family, so therefore he stayed longer. Jesus loved his family so much, so therefore he let Lazarus die. Jesus loved his family, so therefore he let them prepare a funeral for their brother. And our minds are boggled, right? Jesus doesn't only love you despite your pain. He shows that he loves you through the pain that you're feeling. And you might just be asking, probably what they were asking, how was it loving for you to wait to come? Waiting did bring grief and mourning. Yeah, it did. But waiting also brought really good things, better things than temporary comfort and temporary relief of pain and worry. Waiting brought a greater good than if he were to go. Letting Lazarus die and letting them prepare a funeral and grieve and mourn allowed that they would see Jesus as a companion in their suffering. They wouldn't have seen that if he didn't wait. If he would have just went and Lazarus was kind of sick and he healed him, we're all good, they wouldn't have experienced the deep companionship that you have with Christ in the deep suffering that you're experiencing. He cried with them. He wept with them. Waiting also allowed them to see the power of Christ over death. He brought Lazarus back to life. And this would have never happened had he went early. So he waited. And they paid the price of momentary pain so to see a greater glory of Jesus raising someone from the dead and displaying his glorious power. They endured a light, momentary affliction so to experience an eternal weight of resurrection glory. Same is true for me and you. What you're going through might be uncomfortable, painful, I know it is, discouraging and difficult, but also it's bringing you closer to God. Or it can deepen your realization of his power in your life. He will do whatever, even bringing pain, so to draw you closer to him, because he loves you. And he knows you knowing him deeper is far more important than your momentary comfort. Your pain might just be God's way of saying, I love you, and you need this to find me more. So, are you asking these questions today? God, why I've been faithful to you? Is that a question you're asking? Or maybe you're saying, God, how could this possibly be for your glory? Or maybe you're asking, how is this your way of loving me, God? Remember, my goal was not to provide answers. It's not to take away the confusion. My goal was firstly that we would see the cross bigger than the pain we face. May you see the cross bigger than the pain you face. But secondly, my goal is that you would trust in the midst of this confusion that he does have a good plan and that he uses these seasons to deepen our awe of him and to show us that he loves us so much. He really does. He really does. And he's here with us. In your pain, he never leaves you. He doesn't want you to go through it alone. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you, Lord, for your many mercies. And even, Lord, your affliction and the pains that we find ourselves in. Because we know all of it draws us closer to you. And is a tool in which we can meet you in a deeper way. Lord, as we experience the confusion, surely there's somebody in this room right now deeply confused and not having all the answers of why and how long. God, I won't ask you that you give them the answers, but I ask you that in the midst of their confusion, would you bring them comfort? Give them your presence. Make yourself known. Help them to cling to you more and find you in a deeper way than if they had not gone through this tunnel. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.